Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
Thank you. Jonah chapter 3, if you'd open up your Bibles, if we could put that picture out on the screen. So my question to you is, who do you hate? Somebody came up to me today, not mentioning any names. They told me they hate the Yankees, right? And they were joking around. But yeah, right? Michigan. I know some of you love Michigan, right? Not a big fan of that. But who do you hate? Maybe a question is, who is your Nineveh? Right? This guy's name is Rian Swiegler. And he is from South Africa. Grew up in Christian circles. He grew up going to church and in Sunday school. In his late teenage years, he became dissatisfied with the church, with his faith. And by the time he was in his 20s, he declared himself an atheist. He had fallen into a friend group that introduced him to Satanism. He felt like he found his truth. That's a popular phrase in our world today, in our society, in our culture today. We as Christians know there is only one truth. Our society tells us that you can have a truth, you can have a truth, I can have a truth, because truth is inside of us. That's what our society, that's what our culture tells us. But we know for a fact that truth is found actually outside of us, in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what he said, I am the way, the truth, right, and the life. It's fixed in him. But that's how he described it. He found his truth, right? While he's doing that, there were four of his old Christian friends, though, that continued to love on this guy unconditionally, even though the choices he was making, even though the circle he was going into, even though he became a difficult person, according to his own testimony, to love. He said he was very unlovable. Well, he rose in the ranks of the satanic church there, and became a spokesperson for it. He was giving an interview, trying to get the word out, inviting people to this church. And he had this woman that was interviewing him, and she just asked a simple question about how do you explain all the evidence that Jesus Christ existed, right? There are no scholars that debate this. We all know that Jesus Christ did exist, and he just said that it's all mythology and propaganda, right? That was his answers. Well, the interview ends, and this lady comes up to him, and he's expecting a handshake, just a cordial goodbye, you know, greeting, not greeting, but, you know, whatever. But she actually grabs him and hugs him. And it wasn't just a hug, right? He describes it as a lingering hug. Grabbed onto him. She held on to him. She didn't let him go. And he said, as this woman was hugging him, he felt something like deep, something very deep and spiritual. And he said it disorientated him. He said he felt this incredible love from this woman that shocked him to his core. In fact, he couldn't sleep that night when he went to bed. And so he actually got on LinkedIn and looked this woman up and found out she was a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, later on, he was doing a satanic ritual to try and gain power and wisdom. And he has this vision of Jesus Christ. And very cockily, he says, if you are Jesus, who you claim to be, then you're going to have to prove it to me. And he said, in that moment, he was flooded by the love of Christ. An extreme love. And he said he recognized it because he felt that same love when that woman hugged him. He ended up giving his life to Jesus Christ, and you can hear him on YouTube and in different things. Check him out, speaking about his relationship with Christ today. Stories like that remind me of God's mercy and his pursuit for everyone, right? Who do you hate? How many of us would not be very kind to a Satanist? How many of us would not grab onto that guy and love on him? Stories like this remind me of the mission that we're called to. I don't know how I would have saw this person. I don't know how I would have reacted to this person. Can we let that check our spirit this morning? Who's our Nineveh? Who's your Nineveh? The Bible at times is a window to look through, to learn, to gain appreciation, to see things. But the Bible is also a mirror to examine ourselves. And the book of Jonah is more mirror than window. We should be looking at it, trying to examine ourselves through that lens. Who is Jonah? He's a hard-hearted, stiff-necked prophet, right? He bails on his call. Even in his prayer that we looked at last week, right, he doesn't embrace God's mercy fully. We'll learn about that more next week. But I think it's fitting how the story ended last week that we looked at, right? Jonah 2:10. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto dry land. Most people believe that Jonah was vomited out back in Joppa. So he's right back to where he began, right? Have you ever found yourself right back where you started when you started running from him, but you got a stink on you now, right? That's where we left up. Let's pick up in Jonah chapter 3, if you would stand in honor of God's word. Jonah chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Praise God, right? Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that our hearts would be soft, our eyes would be open, our ears would be open so that we could receive the word that you have for us. Let your message be proclaimed in here today. Ring it in our hearts loud and clear, Lord. We pray that you would be glorified in all this. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Chapter 3, at this point, he's got at least a one-month journey to get to Nineveh. So he's got a lot of time to think about what happened. He started in Joppa, started heading to Tarshish. Somewhere along the way, right, he's thrown overboard. A fish swallows him, and he's thrown up on land. So he's somewhere over there on the east coast by Joppa and has that month to get to Nineveh. Like I said, a lot of time to think about what happened. Now, when he gets there, he gives his sermon, and it's 8 words in the English. How many of you would like an 8-word sermon? All right. Just 5 words in Hebrew, even better. Doesn't seem like it'd be too effective, but the message is from the Lord. And that's the important thing, right? Jonah 3:4, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's the message. There's no mention of God, no mention of repentance, right? Just 40 days and the hammer's going to fall. Or maybe not. Interestingly, the word for overthrown there can mean different things. In Hosea 7:8, it means to turn over. In Lamentations 4:6, it means to be destroyed. But in the Psalms, in Psalm 30:11, and in many other places, it talks about a change in the heart. Like, you turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy. Now, the people of Nineveh, despite not hearing the name of God, not hearing a command to repent, they do respond, though, right? They respond with repentance. And the Bible says in verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. They believed. We know they truly believed because it led to repentance. It led to a change of actions. It's not like when we wear our Christian t-shirts, right, or put on the Christian bumper stickers and we still live the way that we want to live. True belief produces a change in behavior. They turn to God in humility. Belief does that. And this is another mirror moment for us, right? Is my belief evident in the way that I live my life? Belief, we know, is more than just knowing, right? I can give you an example. I think we generally all know, more so, how to eat well, right? We know that, but that doesn't mean that we do that, right? Belief is more than just knowing something. It changes how we act. Here's a group of men and women who are some of the most brutal, evil people on the planet. And they humble themselves and turn to God. We see in verse 6 that even their king responds, right? This is the most powerful man of the most powerful nation on earth that we know of. Right? And I imagine that this guy has an immense amount of pride in his life. But hear how he responds, verses 6 to 9. He rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decrees of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And what was God's response? Right? Verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Jonah's right. Salvation comes from the Lord. I wonder how many of us struggle to believe that. I wonder how many of us struggle to believe that the God of all creation owns salvation and will lavish it upon anyone he chooses to. I skipped over verse 1 and 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Praise God. He is a God of second chances. Praise God, he is a God of astounding mercy. Have you experienced either of those? Jonah is self-righteous. Despite that, the word of the Lord came to him a second time. I don't know about you, but I've needed the word of the Lord to come to me more than just a second time, a third time, a fourth time, a hundredth time. Here it comes to a prophet of God a second time. And the one thing that I see and notice, though, is even though that his heart is not in the right place, still in this moment, right, God is still able to use him because he is obedient. I believe that God is moving us towards him. I believe he is eager to give us a second, not even a second chance, another chance, another shot at surrender, another shot at receiving his mercy. It's one of the big themes of the Bible, and somebody in here needs to get this today because God is calling you. Maybe calling you to the ministry, maybe calling you to be bivocational, but maybe you think there is something in your past that disqualifies you. You know what's kind of funny? The people in the Bible are people we probably wouldn't hire at church. Right? You know the story of Moses. Raised in Pharaoh's palace, great education, great upbringing. Goes out to see his people, they're slaves at this point. He sees an Egyptian mistreating one of them. He looks each way, right? And what's he do? He kills them. He hides them in the sand. It becomes known what he did, and so he runs from the authorities, right? Pharaoh wants to kill him, so he runs and he hides out for 60 years. Moses is a guy who has anger issues. I don't know if you pick up on that when you read the Bible, but he's got some anger issues. You see it right there. You see him throw the stone tablets, right, that were written with the hand of God down on the ground in a fit of anger. Moses is the guy you want to have as a friend, though, in case you get into it with some people, because you know he's going to be fighting for you. While he's hiding out, he hears a voice calling his name, Moses, right? God calls to him from a burning bush. God calls him to join him in the mission that he is doing, right? The God of the universe has heard about his people's suffering, and he's going to do something, and he calls Moses to be a part of what he's going to do. He gives him a mission. He gives him a purpose. He gives him a second chance. I'm thinking about that. And I'm thinking, I don't think Moses would be the person that we hire at this point, right? HR is going to flag him. That resume doesn't look the best at this point, right? Great education, but there's a huge gap in employment, right? Moses, what happened here? Well, when I was younger, you know, I was kind of a bit of a hothead, saw somebody doing something, and I went and struck the guy down and hit him in the sand and tried to cover it up, but people found out about it, and so I had to get out of there. I had to run, right? I'm much different now, though. Trust me on that. Would we hire him? We all believe in the grace of God. The majority of us believe in the grace of God, love the grace of God, right? We understand that God can change people, but many people would look at him and say, with your past, I don't know if ministry is the right thing for you. It'd be a red flag. I could go through so many people in the Bible, right? Paul, Saul, right? Peter, denies Jesus Christ to his face, right? The God of the universe calls people that we wouldn't call. The God of the universe calls people that we think are beyond his call. So I wonder, how many of you are stuck thinking that you're beyond God's call? Or that call that you've heard, maybe it's just not right. It's not from him. You're stuck thinking about your past. You're stuck thinking about being Saul when God gave you a new name and now calls you Paul, right? Moses became a profound instrument at the age of 80. Can somebody hear that today? Is it too late? Are you too old? 80. 80. Have you filled out your survey that we ask you to do? I spent a decade or more picking something up, asking God to forgive me, setting it down, repenting of it, only to pick that thing back up again and again, 1,000 times. And I thought all the while that disqualified me from the call of God. It sunk in me. And I just felt like God must be tired of me constantly coming back to the altar, constantly coming back and asking for forgiveness and hearing that same confession, right? Why did I think that way? Because that's what I thought. That's what we all think about those types of situations. But my friends, God is not like us. Lamentations 3:22-23. You got to get this verse. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The word of God declares his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great, not little. Great is his faithfulness. Jesus doesn't love some future version of you where you finally get it cleaned up. He purchased you by his blood, right? While you and I were still sinners, we didn't have it cleaned up, and then he said, okay, now I'll do it. He knew what he was buying on the cross, and he still went ahead with it. We have a hard time giving ourselves mercy. We feel like there's no way God could. But listen, God isn't like us. It wasn't until I could accept that and started to spend time at his feet regularly that I experienced freedom from that thing that I struggled to lay down. Mercy is displayed compassion, and his word says his compassions never fail. They are new every morning, thank God. They are new every morning. I pray somebody in here gets that. I pray you get that. What if we really believe that, right? I wish my dad would have gotten that. Because guilt ate him up. I believe that's why he drank so much. He had a lot to be sorry for, but he could not get past that. The Hebrews were told to bind scripture on themselves, put it in their houses, right? Maybe write that verse on a note card and put it right on your bathroom mirror so that you're reminded of it every day. Oh, yeah, his mercies are new every morning. We created this false truth that God will not have or cannot have enough compassion for us, that it isn't new every morning. And it causes us to do what? Distance ourselves from God. That's the enemy's plan, right? Why does the enemy want to distance you from the God of the universe? Because it's in his presence that you find healing, that you find freedom from those things. God doesn't love you. You've asked for it too many times. You better just get out of there, right? No, his mercies are new every morning. I'm going to get into his presence every morning and spend it there. Thanking him for that, right? And it's in that place right there at his feet, kneeling down before him, that you will find freedom. Some of you are struggling to find freedom right now with that thing, whatever that thing is. But that's the place you find it. You got to get that verse, though, because otherwise you won't feel worthy to come into his presence. You got to get it. You got to hang on to it. You got to speak it to the enemy when he comes before you and tells you you're no good, right? You did it again. Shame, 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 right? No, God's mercy is new every morning. I'm going to grab onto the cross. I'm going to grab onto his feet and spend time with him and ask him to change me, right? Embrace a new name. Somebody has to hear that. Embrace a new name. Embrace that you are a new creation. Self-righteous people. Let me tell you this. If you do embrace that and you go forward with that, self-righteous people, other Christians, might never be able to see past your past. They might not get it, right? If you're called to ministry, not everyone will accept it. Not everyone will embrace your call. Not everyone will like you. Not everyone will love you. Not everyone will give you a second chance. But the God of the universe does. And that's all that matters. Sometimes you just got to shake the dust off your feet and move on. Check out this image. Because we are human, we can't understand God's mercy. I said our God is a God of astounding mercy, right? This is Assyrian, and it depicts something. It's from a siege of Lachish. You can read all about the siege of Lachish in 2 Kings 18. What you see happening here, though, are the Assyrians skinning the Israelites alive. That's what's depicted there. The Syrian Empire grew out of a brutality and violence that we can't imagine. Mutilation and torture were their specialties. They were known for it. If you read secular things, history, you will find this to be out. Remember, we said that asking Jonah to go to Nineveh would be like asking a Jew to go to Nazi Germany in the height of World War II. Right? They used people's skin as wallpaper in their palaces. Their cruelty and wickedness was on a whole different level. And yet, the God of the universe wants to save them. In their wickedness, He wants to extend to them a chance to repent and find forgiveness. You skin somebody that I know, that I love, I'm not asking God's mercy for you. Mike, I'm calling John Wick, right? I'm asking God to send John Wick to you. Let me take you back 23 years in time. I go to work, and I go home at lunchtime, and I turn on the TV, and there's a building with a smoking hole in it. You remember that day? Somebody crashed a plane into it, and then we all watched as another plane crashed into the building right next to it. We watched all that unfold. I remember watching an interview of a woman, and she said, we thought we saw debris falling from those buildings, but it was really people jumping out of them. For me, shock turned to anger, right? I wanted those people, those Muslims, to die. Wipe them out. Since then, I've seen Muslims taking Christians bound to a beach, making them kneel down and slitting their throats. I've seen all sorts of horrible things done to women and children in the name of Allah. Anger turns to hatred in those moments. I get why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. I would have not wanted to go either, right? They killed his family, his people. He saw them be brutally executed, right? He did not want them to experience God's grace and forgiveness. But salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to our God. And He lavishes salvation on whomever He will. This is incredible news because it's why we are here today. Romans 5, 6 through 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, somebody might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How do you see the people around you? How do you see your Nineveh? Do you have a heart like Jonah? Or do you have a heart like God? People of Islam were my Nineveh, and God has softened my heart. I pray for them. I honestly had a solution to the Middle East problem, and it was to nuke them. That was my solution. I might even have prayed for that. But 2 years ago, I saw God's solution. 2 years ago, I was at the Church of the Nazarene camp meeting, and I heard the testimony of a woman that came out of this region and gave her life to Jesus Christ. I saw five or six men in that service who came out of Islam and gave their life to Jesus Christ. God's solution? Turn enemies into brothers. Far better solution than mine. Can you see your Nineveh as a future brother or sister in Christ? The Nazarene Church places a large priority on being missional. We have close to 500 missionaries in the world today, right now. Why? Because Christ died for us and calls us to go into all the world, including the Middle East. We're present there. We're hearing that mosques are largely empty in these areas. The government still has a stranglehold on these people, but the mosques are largely empty and people are coming to know Christ and in a significant way. The same thing is being reported about China. Is it still dangerous? Absolutely. But people go because they're called to go by the God of the universe. People go because they've received his mercy and want to see that same mercy on other people. God calls us to go to our enemies. Pure and simple, right? If God can do this, I was reading about this, if God can do this through one person who didn't even want to go, right? What can he do through us? The question is, though, will we go to our Ninevehs? Will we answer the call, right? I pray for the Jewish people, and I also pray for the Palestinian people, that they both might find Jesus Christ. That's my prayer. I pray that in the future they're both my brothers and sisters. I pray for that person on Facebook that I don't care for, that they find the mercy of God and that I can be a light to show them that path. I pray for my current president that he finds the mercy of God and gives his life to Christ. I pray for both political parties that they repent and find the mercy of God. They need it. I've prayed for God to wipe out our political parties in general. Prayed, passed. I pray that they come to know Christ, though. Isn't that the supernatural work that the Holy Spirit does, right? If we see it in Nineveh, a place of great cruelty, right, and evilness, why not here? You want to see our nation fixed? Do you know how that happens? Do you know what the biblical answer is for that? We pray. That's part of it. Will you come pray for that 24 hours of prayer? Will you be praying right now for it? But before that, the answer is you and I repent. We humble ourselves. We give up our wicked ways. Do you got any of those? We're looking to God to do something in somebody else. But the answer for our nation is for the church, for his body, to repent. That's what the answer is. And so you might get mad at me on how I handle politics or address politics, but my first call is to call us to humble ourselves and repent. Because that's where my hope comes from, right? 2 Chronicles 7:14, you know this. You've said this, you've recited this. Have you ever looked at what your role is in this? If my people who are called by my name, sounds like a follower of Christ, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Are you humble or are you angry and swinging? I struggle with this. Sometimes I get so mad at things, at politics, right? Are you praying and seeking his face, or are you just praying for what you want? Are you turning from your wicked ways? Am I turning from my wicked ways? That's the question, right? That's the call of God on us today, to ask those things, to wrestle with those things, to look in a mirror about those things. Matthew 12:41 says this, "The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here." Would you stand with me? Today, I don't know where you're at. I just want to speak to some people, though, in a couple groups, right? Some of you need to know that God's mercy is available for you. You think his mercy is dependent on you earning it. And you need to lay that down. You need to grab a hold of it, that it's available. You're called to repent, right? It should change you, right? But it's available for you. It's new every morning. You need to grab onto that. And I want to say this, if you are called by God, or if you sense the leading of the Holy Spirit today calling you to full-time ministry, to bivocational ministry, right, you need to let me know about that, or you need to pursue that in some way. And I will try to help you in that path. You also need to know, though, that even if you're not called to that, you're still called to be his ambassadors wherever you're at, right? Jody has this DECA group as a teacher. What a beautiful mission field. A lot of us have workplaces. What a beautiful mission field, right? A lot of us have jobs that puts us into contact with a lot of people. We're called to share the good news. We have to follow that, right? I want to ask you, though, do you have a Nineveh? Do you have people that you just don't like? What's God speaking to you about that? I don't know. But will you answer that call? Whatever he says to you about that. That's the question. I pray as people of God, we repent and we turn to him and we find his mercy and grace. Right? That's the privilege that we have to share that, to offer that to people in his name. Right? And I want to do that to you today. Would you bow your heads? We did this last week, and quite a few people raised their hands, but maybe you didn't get a chance last week. Maybe you weren't here last week. If God is calling to you right now and asking you to lay down your life and accept him as your Lord and Savior, would you just raise your hand and let me know so that I can pray for you. I see that hand. Thank you. Anybody else? I see that hand. Praise God. I see that hand. Thank you. Is anybody being called to let go of something? Can I pray for you in that? Right? Because I know some things are heavy and hard to let go of. I see you. I see that hand. Anybody else? I just want to know so I can pray for you. I see that. I see that. Thank you. Is anybody being called to the ministry right now? I see you. We need to talk. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, I pray that there are people in here that experience your grace, your mercy. I pray, I pray that you would just wrap your arms around them right now. Father, I pray that they would confess their sins to you. Yeah, here it is. Here's the things that I struggle with, Lord. And if you don't do something about this, I'm going to continue to struggle. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to spend time at your feet every day. I'm going to believe the verse that says your mercies are new every day. And I'm just going to ask you to change me. And I'm just going to ask you to save me. And I'm going to put all my hope and my trust in that. And I'm going to give you praise in advance for what you're doing. I pray that you would find a great church to be a part of that will encourage you in your walk. I pray if the God of the universe is calling you to ministry, that you will come and talk to us, that you will have the courage to do that, to step out on that. I pray that God will bless you in that. And I pray that we'll come alongside you in that. Lord, would you do that? Would you continue to call people? Would you not let them feel like they're disqualified from that? Lord, we need people to follow your call. We all, including myself, need to follow your call. Father, I blew a big opportunity that you gave me, and I just ask you for forgiveness at work. Lord, I pray that you'd give me another chance with that person. Pray that you give me another chance with that person at the football game, and that you just steer conversations towards you, Lord. Father, I pray that the person who needs to lay something down, maybe in the realms of unforgiveness, I pray that you would help them to do that, Lord. Father, I pray that they would see this church as somebody to help them in that. Lord, don't let us wear masks around each other. Let us just be all about you, Lord. Father, I pray that you'd go with us all. Give us an opportunity this very day, this very week, to speak the name of Jesus Christ and to tell people what you've done in our own lives, Lord. We love you and we give you praise. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.